Dear Lord, I just come before you and ask for strength and boldness for my brother here, Lord. May he preach your word, Lord, that your spirit would come upon him, that all of this flesh and self would leave, and Lord, that our hearts would be open to hear what the Spirit has to say, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, that you comfort him, give him guidance and direction through this hour, Lord. May I ask this in Jesus' name.
Good morning, and I greet you as Paul greeted the Colossians. In Colossians 1, he said, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ, which are at, I'm going to use Allen County Christian Fellowship, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's fitting, even though the name of the church has been changed, that we can greet one another in that way. So I was blessed by that opening there that he gave the Colossian church. And we are a church today in 2015 that are very similar. We have, as I see needs in my own life, it humbles me to come up here and to stand between God and man and share his word. So I trust that you've been praying for me. For us here that shared the gospel, brother here that shared before I did, that we could tremble when we were given a responsibility to come before a people that have given their life to the Lord and speak His word. So I had just a few thoughts here I wanted to share this morning. Right before I came, I was pondering on this thought some time ago. This is not my message, but God speaks of the ability for us to apostatize, and just something to meditate on. When does that begin? And I shared a little thought there with the family this morning as the writing came in the mail here, and it just mentioned evangelical church, and I've pondered, what is the evangelical church? I don't really know. This morning, I think it became a little more clear to me. It said in there, the writer wrote, and it's open to your thoughts too on this, but he said it, they profess Christ, they believe that the Bible is the divine word of God, but they don't apply it to their life. And so that would be his definition of the evangelical church. And the thought I have on when does apostasy begin? I believe it begins when we are not willing to embrace all the truth that Jesus taught. I think that's when apostasy begins in our lives. I think we experienced a little of that. We had many sound teachings as I grew up in the other setting, but there was one main thing missing that I know. That the people had lost their first love. And I believe when those people were founded way back in the early centuries, that those men had the first love. They loved Jesus first. He was the apple of their eye, so to speak, and they had that first love that is spoken about in Revelations. So this morning, before I start, I think that as we raise a family, I believe that God has taught me that there's times to correct, there's times to give a good word, and if we don't keep those things balanced, the Bible teaches us that we can discourage our children. And I believe it's the same way in church. We need to give each other a good word from time to time, because the journey of life is not easy. And as I see that, as as God has helped me to lead the family there with my wife, that we need to do that from time to time. So this morning, I'd just like to thank the Lord for our Heavenly Father, that He has truly worked amongst us. And I can say that hearts have, by the new birth, have made Christ first in their life. And this is altogether necessary to serve Him rightly. We need to do that. And I see that worked out amongst us, that we lift up Christ in His rightful place. And I just shared with the children on Saturday morning in our devotion time that as I grew up as a child in our home, let alone lift up Christ in His rightful place and adore Him, we didn't even have devotions. We didn't sing. So, where was God honored in our life? Where was Jesus honored? He wasn't in His rightful way. So, I see that in our midst here, and I want to thank the Lord for that. So that when I share what I do today, that you know that I observe those things in you brothers and sisters, and I have needs in my life. So if you see a need in my life, if you really love me, just come up to me and address me and say, you know, I see a need in your life, and I think that you could grow in this. And I'm open to that. So feel free to do that. And so if you hear this message today, is not to bring us lower, but to set our standard high in life, that we might be pleasing unto Christ. And so I was just praying this week that I could just hide behind God and His Spirit as I share here today. I'd like to just be transferred into the Spirit of God, that I could just speak things that He gives me here. I have notes, but I'd rather speak from my heart. Today, we often hear we want a salvation message, and I believe they're so important that we call people just to simple repentance, young people just to follow the Lord in a simple way. But today I'd like to preach, if I may say that, a go-on-to-perfection message. The Bible teaches us that, He tells us that we should go on to perfection after we've entered in through the gate, and that's through Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28:20, He tells us that, teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you. In our day, there is some pushback against that. I was testifying to a young man that was sitting down as he was by the supper last night. And he sat down in front of me, and so I just struck up a conversation with him. And I try hard just to be normal and casual with them type of people, because I just explained to him, the gospel is simple. I said, it's not hard. I said that we're here just to lift up Jesus and His message, that we need to repent and we need to live differently. And he listened to me, and he listened, and I thought, well, he seems to have an open heart here. And I spoke to him. He was 17. He was living in Fort Wayne, and he said he had dropped his girlfriend off, or his girl, he said. And I asked him a little, I cried into his life. I said, well, are you? He said he lived in Columbia City, and he's here for the summer. And so I asked him, well, are you living with her? And then he stuttered around a little, and he said, well, not really. He said, I'm going to go back this fall for school. And I said, well, don't go down that path. I told him that it will bring you no blessing into your life. I said, living with someone before you're married, God says it's sin. I said, don't start it. I said, when we go to the prisons, all we hear is broken hearts and broken homes because men have not followed God's way. So I think as a church body, we want to be open to every teaching of Jesus Christ. And so we can teach others, as Jesus said there, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And I believe one error that I sense that I perceive at times is that somehow, once we're born again, I think there's a thought at times that if we strive after Jesus' teachings, that we make Christ's salvation of none effect. And I heartily disagree with that. It's not true. Because Jesus told me, and there's a verse I've been learning, and I learned slowly. So I study a verse for a long time before I can recite it. It's in 1 John 3:22. Jesus says, "Therefore, brethren, whatsoever you ask, you shall receive, if you keep my commandments and do those things which are pleasing in my sight." So I know we don't live here just to receive of God, but Jesus is, he wants us to live such a life, a pleasing life in his sight, because he watches us, he sees us day by day in how we conduct our lives. So the young man, I'll just finish that story there. I told him, you're in the tender part of your life. I said, the choices you're going to make are going to affect your whole life. And I was very surprised when he got up. I just thought I seen an expression in his face that was just bug off. And I just asked him gently, I said, could I get you a CD before you leave? He said, no, thank you. And he walked away very swiftly. But before he had done that, I just reminded him. I said, I didn't condemn him, but I just said, maybe God had a divine appointment here for you tonight. I told him that maybe God wanted you to hear what I shared with you. I said, you don't have to receive it. Christ will not make you receive him. But when he left, I seen that he totally rejected that thought, because I believe he was living in sin. He wasn't willing to repent. And I was went up after we had our family devotions, and I just picked up a pamphlet here, a tract that I had on the desk here. It says, Characteristics of a Biblical Church. And what I was going to share on today, and I'll just... it's a very, very nice tract here. What are my responsibilities are to helping the biblical church be what God would want it to be in our day. Each member of the true church senses a responsibility to maintain a holy and pure church. That's one of them that he listed here. Each true church exercises a deep love for each other. And we can all long say that we love one another. But I don't believe love is really... really, really true until we can go in our bedroom and pray for each other. The other one here. What I'm going to share, I'd like to share on by the grace of God today. It says... the true church believes that Christians are separate from the sinful world. So that was a blessing to me. I just read through that. That was part of his what a biblical church is. So I would like to, by God's grace, just to share a few thoughts here today. I don't think it'll take real long. But I opened myself up. I just told the Lord, just use me for whatever you have on your heart for the people here. So that's my heart today. I don't have an agenda here today. My heart is that we could be a city on a hill here in the Allen County Christian Fellowship, that we would draw people to Christ. I think of the words of Paul when he said that he would become all things to all men, that he might win a few. I think of the other words that he shares there in Galatians 5:13. He says, therefore, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to your flesh. And I believe what Paul was saying there when he said that he'd become all things, that he would submit himself, everything that didn't go against God's will, he would change in his life to draw people into the kingdom. And that's my heart, that we could be such a people here. That we know we have liberties that we didn't have when we didn't believe on Jesus the way that he would want us to. And we didn't believe rightly. And now that we believe rightly, we have liberties. But let us exercise them carefully, that we don't keep others outside the kingdom. by that. I just wrote these thoughts down. I just read them. I take this very seriously to come before you this morning. My thoughts go to two verses. And I was just meditating on what God said there in Revelations 22, verse 18 and 19. He said there that, "For I testify unto you, every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life." Maybe he was just talking about the book of Revelations there, but I believe that he was talking generally about the Word of God, I think, in my heart. Maybe he was specifically saying Revelations, but I think it's probably all his Word that he was pertaining to there. So, when we share the gospel, my heart is not to slant the gospel in any way. We have a duty not to do that. James writes that we should bring faith and works into, bring them into that they work together in life. And if I say that I have faith, James said, "I'll show you my faith by my works." So, it's my heart today not to lift up works over faith, and not to lift up faith over works, because we need to come to faith, and then I desire to walk in a faith that works. That's my heart as a father and as a church member here. If we do anything outside, I think of the verse there where, and you can share your thoughts with me maybe later on this, but he talks about that what is not done with faith is sin. And I was thinking of that the last maybe a month or two. I was just thinking, how does that play into our faith life? He says, what we don't do of faith is sin. And he was talking about food there. I looked back there to that verse yesterday. But I think in my thoughts, and I'm open to be corrected, what we don't do because we love Jesus, then I think that is of sin. But if we love Christ and we follow after his teachings, that's of faith. That's my thought on that, how we could apply that verse in our life today. So, in the old setting, many things that we didn't do them, I believe, I didn't anyways, in faith, because I didn't understand the concept, the precept, and the teaching, and I didn't know Jesus, and I didn't do it because I loved him. So, I'm just thinking, is that how it could be? So today, I just had a few thoughts. One gospel in our day teaches it is just how we believe. And one gospel teaches it is how we live after coming to Christ. And the brother shared this morning that we need to have repentance, but we need to walk in the newness of life if we expect one day to enter into that celestial city. So, I was thinking of a verse, I did share that now, but not of faith. The things I desire to share today, I'm a work in progress. So, bear with me. I appreciate you brothers when you come up here and you share challenging things. I don't believe we do one another a service. If we do, like the Bible says, in the later days they shall heap to themselves men of itching ears. I think it says there. I didn't look that passage up. But I believe what it means there is just men that will share with people only maybe the soft things of life. And I need to hear things that challenge me. So, you brothers that share, you ministers here, I'm blessed when they share things that challenge me in life. I can vividly remember a couple years ago, Brother Henry came here. It was probably maybe 4 or 5 years ago. He shared a message that challenged me, and I still remember that message very deeply. So, that's what we want as we minister to one another. I'd like to give the title of my message today. It's something I'll tell you why I'm sharing this. We need to continue to renew ourselves in these things. The Bible is new because we forget. Brother Sal has shared different times in the prayer room, we're leaky vessels. And I see that in my own life. I can read the scriptures and I can go back and read it again and it renews me. So as I share this, I share it as we need to be renewed and time again as we live out this life. So the title I have is Separated and Nonconformed Unto God. That's what I'd like to title today. The reason for separation that God gives us, and I'm going to get to those passages, but we all know there's two kingdoms in this world. And we're either walking towards the one or we're walking towards the other one. And we can't be neutral. So each day, everything that we do, if we're young people, we're making choices just for ourselves, or as we become older and God has blessed us with children, we're making choices for them until they become adults, that they can make choices according to the will of God themselves. We're making choices. And we're either walking towards one kingdom or we're walking towards the other one. And it's ever so subject that Satan wants to get us off track. And I'd like to share in Genesis 12:1. Let's start from the beginning there. If you just want to turn there, we'll read it together. I think it's a blessing. I don't have a lot of long scriptures. I just have more or less more short ones here. Genesis 12:1. This is what God's heart was from the beginning. This is the first book that God authored through, I think Moses. Did Moses write this? I believe he did. God calls Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will shew thee. Abraham was a chosen vessel of God, and he commanded him to do this. So let's go to right next door there, Genesis 13:5 through 12. I'd like to read a couple of verses there. I'll just read from the beginning. And Abram went up out of Egypt, and he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, and flocks, and herds, and tents, and the land was not able to bear them. They had too many cattle to support there, so there was conflict. And they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled them in the land. It sounds like they dwelt together with those. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren. We be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, and thou wilt. Take the left hand, and I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. I see an attribute there in Abram's life. There was humility. He didn't say, I'm older, I'm going to take the good land, and you take the lesser land. He said, Lot, I'll let you choose even. So how is it in my life? Do we exhibit humility in our lives as we walk along? You know, I just challenge myself in that. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere there, where? Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And I'll just read one more verse. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So, I just share that. It's been a blessing in my life. I thought of that writing long ago. God showed it to me, and I thought about it, and I meditated about it. What's in it for me today? In the biggest thing that I see, that Lot, I believe, he was tempted by what he knew were in the cities. There was more money to be had in the life of living in the city. But in the end, Lot was, his family fell away from God, and he himself, I believe he was still a saved man when God called him out of there that last day. But look where his family was. They were gone. And his wife didn't even believe to the saving of her soul. So, Abraham made a hard choice there. He was humble. He let Lot choose. And he took the other hand. By that humility and that choice that he made to go live in that land, where I believe he dwelt in a tent in that day. And we can surely believe that it had been a more comfortable life to go live in that city where they had probably... I picture they had buildings made out of clay probably in that time. But you think of the warm weather, a lot of the Middle Eastern lands experience, that Abram probably had a hard life out there in that tent. But he said he was a tent dweller. But what did he gain by that sacrifice while he traveled through life? He gained... God chose him as a vessel, and his children were with him. I think it was him, was it not, that he, where God said that he shall command his children after him? Was that Abraham? I think it was. So, choices that we make, that you and I make, as leaders of the home, one day they're going to have consequences for the next generation, as we see there in Lot and Abraham's life. So that's my heart today, just to share that that we are making choices as we travel, month by month and year by year through this life. So let's go to Leviticus 20:26. I just want to share a little there out of that. I had it marked here, so it fell right open. Okay. This is why God... I believe he wanted Abraham to leave initially. Why he left. And ye shall be a holy unto me, for I am the Lord. For I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. That's still God's call to us today. It's an old covenant there, but it's still pertinent to our day. God wants us to be a holy people. When we're a holy people, walking in the will of God and his commandments, after we've come to Christ, it will draw other people into the kingdom. And so, that's the basis why we want to be separated. We are a chosen vessel, he tells us in the New Covenant. In Ezra 9, verse 1 and 2, it tells us what's going to happen if we neglect to separate ourselves properly from this world. And then there's many aspects of that, but I'll get to that later on. But we need to do it. We need to make a conscious choice in our day that we live to live separated lives unto God. And it comes in many, many forms. Ezra 9, 1 and 2 says, now when these things were done, Ezra was praying regarding mixed marriages in that day. God didn't want his people to marry the heathen. He made a clear line there. He said, you shall not marry those people. And we can see that. I can see that just in my generation. I have first cousins that they married people, I believe, that probably professed Jesus. But today, they are separated. and they are remarried. So it's not enough just to look at a man if he says that he believes in Jesus. But Jesus said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you?" Then with Jesus' own words. So we need to be a people, and that's for me too. We need to walk after every precept that Jesus taught while he lived upon earth here. So Ezra's prayer regarding mixed marriages. "Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, 'The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands.'" And I know we're not doing that. I'm not warning us at this time against that. But my heart is that we get a vision that we need to be separated in many, many ways. But we need to be a separated people. And I trust that you realize that. But we're just renewing our thoughts on this. "Doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Ammonites, and the Moabites, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites." So he said, you didn't separate yourself from them. And what happened? Your children were drawn in, and they married. They were attracted to that. You know, that's maybe the pinnacle. But we can get drawn in a lot of ways. So that's why God doesn't want us to... that's why he wants us to be a separate people. He wants us to maintain our holiness, not only in this generation, but the next generation. So we lay a foundation for our children that they can have separatedness unto God and unto Christ. So we can see that it was God's heart in the old covenant to be separated. And so... I would like to share now in the new. I didn't want to go too long here. I just wanted to give the Lord my heart today, that I could just share things as we go along. So I would just start here in the new. And the first verse that comes that I'd like to share is in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I think you all know that verse there quite well. But let's just read it together here. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God." That's the first thing we need to do. If we're going to be acceptable unto God, we need to be a holy people, personally. And we need to just accept His will for our lives. If He says something, we just obey it. And if He says we need to be baptized, we need to be born again, we just accept those things and we become acceptable unto Him. "Unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's just a reasonable service. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So He wants us to be renewed in the... And that we might discern between good and evil in our day, and good practices and evil practices, good trends and bad trends, that we can define these things. So go to, if you would like, to James 1:27. He tells us here what pure religion looks like. "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this." He gives a simple barometer. And I'm always, I receive more of a blessing when I follow this commandment than the ones that I visited when in my experience. As I go visit, as we as a family have, from time to time we visit the Father, less than the widows, in their affliction, he says, "and to keep himself unspotted from the world." That's the heart of God, that we do that even today, to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. He says that's pure religion. And so Titus 2:11-14, just a few verses there. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's what we face today too. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what he calls us to do as believers, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious reappearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And that brother that shared a couple weeks ago that we should be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And he wants to redeem us. He wants to give us power. He wants us to live above this world today and purify unto himself. This is what God wants to do with us today. A peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I was just meditating on the word peculiar. You know, we often maybe shy away from being peculiar. But God wants a peculiar people. And I'll emphasize that a little more because in a couple more verses here, he talks about the very word peculiar. So, if we are his children, let us not shy away from being peculiar in this time that we live, because it gives us a testimony in this life to other people that don't believe, and it strengthens us because we're walking differently than the course of the world, and we want to do that. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. And he says, let no man despise you. We have a duty to call and talk about these things. And he says, you know, let no man despise you. So let's turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9 through 12. Verse 9, we'll start there. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He says we're a peculiar people again. We need to be peculiar unto God. We can't just choose what we want to be peculiar in and be oddly peculiar, but be godly peculiar. And if it's whatever that may be, I'll touch on a few of those subjects. A peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Jesus talks about that different times. He talks about, you know, if we have accepted him, I can't think of the verse that I want here, but we walk differently if we're in Christ. Which in times past were not a people, but now are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So if we have obtained mercy, and I was going to share this morning, just once again, just to renew us. The Bible teaches us that we shouldn't rejoice that a demon would be subject to us, but we should rejoice this morning that our name is written in the book of life. And if we claim that, we are his people. And if we have repented, as the brother shared, and we are walking in no continuing sin in our lives, and we repent when we fall into sin, then we are his chosen people. So there again, he talks about being peculiar. So I think it puts to rest, why should we worry about being peculiar? I know in my heart, I was 19 years old, and I might have shared this with the congregation here. I don't always remember what I share from time to time, but I was down in the Harlem Medical Center. It was my first job. I worked for a guy by the name of Kenny Knepp. And I packed my lunch, and I went in there, and I sat down, and I was 19, and I seen Tim Eicher. I'll just mention his name, because we need to be a light in this world. He bowed his head, and he prayed for his lunch. And that spoke to me that he was a man of God. So that has challenged me. You know, when we go into a public place to eat, the Bible says that we shouldn't go out on the street corners and make a long prayer. But I believe if we bow our heads and clasp our hands, we testify to those around us that we have a God. And it glorifies our Heavenly Father when we do those simple things. We shouldn't do it for the glory of man by any means, but be peculiar. Bow our head. Be not ashamed that we bow our head in submission and give thanks. I believe our Heavenly Father is glorified. So, let's go to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 18. 14 through 18. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? There God is calling us to separate ourselves. We know that we should be merciful to the sinner. We should not shy away from talking to a sinner. We should not shy away from going to a prison. There's darkness there, but we should let our light shine that day. But as a general rule in our daily life, what fellowship do we, as born-again believers, have with darkness on a social level, I should say? I once rebuked a man that, I won't say who it was, but I told him, why do you enjoy sitting with people that are divorced and remarried in a social manner? And he didn't like that very good. But we cannot do that, because what it does, it brings down my convictions. God says that's sin. If we're going to be with Him, we can have a pleasant time for a little bit, but we should rebuke Him if we're going to be with Him, because we have no fellowship with that. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? So, if we're going to go to town, we don't go to watch the Tin Caps game that they were getting ready to play last night. We go to share the gospel. And then, as one brother shared with me, then we get out. That's the only association that we should have with the world. And what agreement hath the temple of God with the idols? And listen to what he says about who the temple is. Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. He dwells in us. If we are truly born again and have repented, God is in us as we walk along in life. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So wherever we're at, God is in us. He tells us here that He is in us. Jesus said, I and you, and you and me, how it goes there in Matthew. And He said, we shall bear much fruit if we abide in Him. It says, wherefore come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So, that's the new covenant. He wants us to be a separated people in many ways. I know it's a deep subject. And today, I will not be able to touch the entirety of it that would be available here to teach on this subject by far. I just renew us in this that God wants us to be a separated people. So, and I shared a little bit here just a minute ago, I don't believe that we should have a social life with the unsaved. And I'm very fervent in that. I believe that we should be very careful of where we conduct our social life. It's a time of, as we gather to eat a meal, it's a pleasurable thing that God gives us, and we should be careful who we conduct those things with, because it can be a way that will affect our lives. So, I didn't know how long to make all this. I didn't want to be real long today. Sometimes I write too many things down, and then I have too much to share. So I would like now to go to some areas in our life where we can make application. We heard our elders speak on application. I'm a fervent believer that our lives need to be applied to. We can't have good fruit unless we make choices. And we can't make good choices without the Holy Spirit leading our life. But God still gives us that option once we've been born again to continue making good choices as we travel through this life. Because we can apostatize. We can fall away. I would like to encourage us to make decisions that cause us to live off principles in God's Word. To live off principles in God's Word that cause us to be peculiar, holy, separated, and nonconformed to the darkness that we have around us today. And I'm not sure where to start here. Just a thought in my heart. Many of us have been hurt. And I was going to share a little bit earlier on. I believe that many of us have been hurt by principles that have been abused in where we came from. Maybe not all of you, as I know there's families sitting here that didn't come out of the setting that I came from. But we've been hurt because we've seen hypocrisy. We've seen men that truly were not born again. We've seen men preaching the gospel that were not born again. And therefore, we were hurt in many ways. And I fear that to some degree, I myself and some of us, we've recoiled against this and said, well, because the principle was misused and abused, then we reject it. The misuse of a godly principle does not argue for the non-use of it. What God wants us to do is walk in holiness towards Him and His principle. If we live in an unholy way and abide in one of His principles, then I believe, like I said earlier, it's not a faith. We need to be in the faith when we exercise the principles of God. So I just thought I'd start with business. I don't know all the occupations here. I know quite a few of the brothers, what we do. I don't try to dwell on that. But honesty in our business life. I know different brothers have shared that. I know Brother Mervin shared that about just be honest. I remember a couple weeks ago he shared. Another way that we can be nonconformed to this world is make choices in the type of work that we do. I chose early on in my young married life, and I say this carefully because there's probably brothers here that work in an environment where there are women present. But I chose not to do that. I made a conscientious effort not to work in a workplace where there were women present on a daily basis. So I just share that. You know, if you work in that setting, God give you grace to live out His life that He wants for you. But I chose not to do that. No partnership with non-believers. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked. I believe that I don't think that any of the brothers here have affiliations like that. So there's not need to say a whole lot on that. But I believe that that can be, when we connect money with the Christian life, it can be a powerful tool to make us bend. So we need to be not unequally yoked in that way, because money is powerful. We invest things, we put hard-earned money into things. We'd like to see it earn a return as we go down the road. And if we're with an unbelieving brother or a man that doesn't honor God, then it just can't be. So we daresn't do that if we're going to be pleasing to God. Integrity. Oftentimes, I find this in my own work life. You'll talk to one person you're working for, and you'll say, well, I'll try to be there. I'll be there next Tuesday. So I purposed in my life that I would tell them, I will try. I'm going to plan to be there. So there's a little room there. But when I say I will be, then I give them my word. So I think we should be careful in that. I purposed in my life to... In the world, we'll just throw it out there. Yeah, I'll be there, and I'm working for a guy, and he encouraged me to lie. He said, "Well, he said it's just a little thing." He said, "I don't think that she'll notice, but God notices everything about my life." And I should have rebuked him there, but it seems like when we're in our work setting, so often we're not as strong as we should be. That was about a month ago when he did that. Another thing I heard a brother share maybe a year ago, he said he would desire to do something with his family. I know it's not always possible, but what will we give up in this life, as Abraham did, to have our families with us in eternity? You know, somewhere along the line, if we're going to live a non-conformed life, we got to give up a little bit. And I shared with my family, or our family there, my wife and I, that I know people that have went solely after profit, and their families are like this. So we need to balance that. The Bible says that we need to earn and take care of our families, provide for them. But profit isn't the whole thing. Let's balance that. What's best for our families as we travel through life? Do I, as a father and a leader of the home, do I have enough effect day by day on my family? And I've been challenged by that in my life. I went to work. I started the business, the construction business, back in 1995. Malin was just a little boy back then. And I remember the first couple couple of months that I worked out, and I had to be there every day because it was not my own business. I didn't have anyone else to defer to. And my heart strings just tugged a little back then. But I purposed, as I went on through life, and I share this not to glorify myself, because I've had errors in my life. And if you know me, and if you know me intimately, I have errors, I have things that I still work on. So I'm not lifting up myself as I share a couple of these things. But I purpose just to spend a little time each morning with the family. And I purpose to always eat breakfast with them. In those days, there were men that they went to the Grable Inn to eat. And I believe they did it about every morning. I don't know anyone in here that does those things. But we can purpose, even in our day, with the pressures of our job and our responsibilities, to day by day endeavor to do something with our family, somehow, if we desire to. And I believe, as we do that, there will be eternal rewards that we will have. So, let not the pressure of the world. I had a lot of that through the years. I mean, I barely could take off a day of work. Until 2008, when things really reversed themselves, and you all know about that, we had to change course a little bit in our work life that we did in construction. But that was okay, because I had a lot of pressure those years, and I don't look forward to that pressure. I often yearned just to take a day off when I wanted to, and I couldn't. Because if I wasn't there, things might not get done right. And then if I had to do them over, it was twice the labor. So I was there. I was there about every day. From 1995 to maybe 2006. In 2000, as the boys grew older, we did a little bit more together. Pay our bills is another one I wrote down. The Bible says that we should have an honest report from within and without. I don't believe that as a Christian. The Bible says that we should be faithful with unfaithful mammon. And I don't know if any of you brothers are stumbling in that, but it's such a testimony in our Christian life that if we can pay our bills and pay them on time, pay them ahead of time, because the unbelieving world sees. And if we're not separated in that way, what have we to offer more than the heathen? The heathen would desire, you know, to not pay their bills. So I know I'm just touching a few things here. You guys, you brothers, you can think of many other things to add here. But I'm just trying to stir us up and get us to think how we can be nonconformed and separated in the time that we live. So the next subject I was going to share on, I had a whole lot of subjects that I was thinking about, but I just brought them down to about two or three here, and we can add You can just add many things, how to live a separated life unto God. And I shared a little earlier there, family. Separated and non-conformed. How can we be families today? And go through life in this world that we live. I shared a little bit, spending time together. Devotions and singing together. That has been such a blessing in our family life. I couldn't live life without that anymore. Because what is life if we don't honor God and His Son? What is life worth? I mean, you're just working, you're earning money, you spend it, and you go out and do the same thing day by day. But it gives meaning, it gives purpose to life when we can do that. And we have a mixed time, not every day is the same. I try to be different. One time we'll read, one time we'll have a devotion out of a devotional. Some mornings we'll sing. So I just think that just do it a little different. I don't think it's wrong to do that, but just to keep it new and interesting and reviving to our soul as we go through life. Family, work together. I know we can't all do that. But I think we should endeavor to do that, to work together. That's the bulk of the hours that we live this life, is work life. And if you work at work, until you come home, you get home, let's say you quit work at 5, and it takes you a half hour travel time, till you get home, it's 5:30, till you do a few things that maybe need done around home, till you get to the supper table. Or if you're a farmer, you know, we're a farmer too, sometimes we're too busy in the busy months. But as we get through harvest, our time, it slacks off. We're not nearly as busy as we are during the summer months. But work together. You know, endeavor to do that. I believe it brings a closeness that will help us to remain a separated people. Because what does Satan want to do today? I see it so clearly. He wants the family to go this way, that way, and that way. It's not God's heart. If we can do that, purpose to do that, you know, I just lift it up as a standard. You'll say, well, brother, you know, my life's not like yours. I understand that. God put me where I am at today. I grew up, I was only one of three children. Dad and I worked together there on the farm. You know, my life's different. I can't just say for you brothers, but we can all endeavor to do something with our family, even if it equals less profit. At the end of the year, work together, do other things together. I think it's so joyful just to go visit someone with a family, you know. And I appreciate much our Bible study time together. I think it's a family do together time, and I think it's very important. I know you elders have lifted that up here. To Steve mentioned it different times. Do things together as a family. I think it's how we can remain separated from this world. Because the world, they have band practice, they have ball practice, they have dance lessons, they have everything. And what's it doing? It just draws the family completely apart. So I'll keep going here. I don't want to be late. Personal. Separate. Separate and non-conform. And peculiar. You know, let us not be ashamed of being peculiar. I think the children face a lot of that as they grow up in their youth life. You know, when we was young, we wanted others of the opposite to notice us. But I think we should lift up being peculiar. It's not wrong. It's God's heart. So we should lift those things up in our families that they might not be ashamed of being different. First one I wrote down here, recreation versus worldly entertainment. I was just reading a little bit. What's the difference between recreation and entertainment? You know, the world talks about entertainment. But we as Christians, the root word for recreation is to recreate. God and His infinite wisdom knew that you and I, we needed a day of rest. And He ordained that from the beginning of time. that on that day that we could be recreated. And that's recreation. That is the true, that's where recreation gets its word, recreate. So we're recreated spiritually, and I believe we're recreated as we rest physically, and we're renewed. Our vision is oftentimes renewed at the beginning of the week today. And that's what true recreation is. We should seek after recreation. And I'm so blessed. I think of when the Bible studies have started here in the fellowship, sometimes it makes you sort of busy some weeks. And in the summer we miss too, and I regret it. I enjoy going because I think it's a family time that we can get together after we've studied God's Word and lifted up God in His rightful place in Christ. We can visit a little bit, and we can do those things that are not wrong, but we should gather to glorify God first and not gather just to eat like we often did in the past, and God was not glorified. That's called, what's that word that the Bible uses there? It talks about when we gather just for the purpose of eating. But if we gather to glorify God and we have a little bit to eat, it's part of recreating us. It renews us. We create friendships. We maybe help one another in our daily life by encouragement, and it's recreation, but a rightful recreation. Godly friends. The Bible says that evil companions corrupt good manners. We should choose. We need to make a conscientious choice in our day to choose godly friends. If we're adults or if we're young people, choose godly friends to be with. People that maybe they're not perfect, but they desire to walk in the ways of God and not the other way. True modesty over them. The world knows nothing of modesty, as we witnessed last night again. Let us have a heart that's peculiar in that way. If we're modest, we're pleasing unto Christ, and we will lift up and we will glorify God when we're modest. And I think modesty is not only for young women, it's for us men too. Let's not forget to be modest. You know, our muscle physique is attractive to the opposite. Let's keep it covered. Godly thoughts. And these are things that we're challenged by. I'm challenged by. As we go through this evil world, it says that, I think who was the prophet in his day that it said it vexed his righteous soul? Was that what? I think it was. From their unlawful deeds. You know, we can't help but see the unlawful deeds in our day, but we can purpose in our heart, by the grace of God, to keep a godly thoughts in our mind. And I find when I just play some songs, they just turn my heart and my thoughts heavenward, and it helps me to be an overcomer in this life. As God, as we go through the week, we sometimes get wore down. Godly speech. Talk about those things which are edifying. It says that we should think on those things that are pure, that are lovely, and they're of a good report. Godly choices. I talked a little about those, but one thought I had, I wrote down here. Let our moderation be known to all men, the Bible says. I know we can all err in that, young and old. But as a Christian, let our moderation be known in all areas of our life. Don't overwork. Balance that, because our families are important, more important than money. Our dress, you know, or whatever. Things, how we recreate. You know, we need to keep everything in moderation in this life. The things that we see that the world lists up, like last night, I got hairstyles written down here. The woman came there, and you brothers that was there, you probably seen the one that was really outlandish. She had her hair dyed, and it was pink and purple. And, I mean, it was bizarre. But what she had ingrained, and Solly shared that there. He said, "Doth nature not itself teach you?" And that woman had a conscience from God. She said, she told the women, my wife shared this morning, she said, well, she said, my hair got a little too bright or something. But there we can see God, he puts something in man that they realize that it's not the way it should be. So, you know, she was conscious of that. I mentioned one here. God says we should be a peculiar people, and I say this carefully. So hear my heart. I have dear brothers in other fellowships, and I call them dear brothers because they're brothers to me. I see them, that they have been renewed with Christ. They are walking in the new birth. But where they used to be, and I don't quite understand why they followed that practice and that teaching, but they taught not to have facial hair. And I just say this because I think it's something good. It helps us to separate ourselves from the heathen. If you will observe, and I don't condemn those brothers one bit, I believe that we've all at a different level in our understanding in the Christian life. And it's not something that was written in the New Covenant, but I heard it. If you will watch the ungodly men and the unrejuvenate in history and in our day, typically, an unregenerate soul will not have a beard, but they will have a mustache. And I've come to the conclusion in my own heart that our mustache, I don't have one, but it's part of our facial hair. So I don't think God condemns us when we wear a mustache. But if we have one without a beard, then I believe probably there's something going on in our heart. Because if we see the trend of the world, and I say this to be separated, wear a beard. If you know, if you're convicted of that, I think it's a good way that we can separate ourselves unto God in our day. Because the ungodly do typically not wear a beard. And you know, I say that carefully. We came from a people that wore a beard, and I know their heart was not regenerate. But then again, we do all things in faith. If we do them in faith, they're pleasing to God. So I'm just going to briefly share here one more thing. I believe that we can look to profitable servants of God for good examples and principles of life. John the Baptist was a profitable servant of God. God said, he said, that there was none greater among men than John the Baptist. So what do I pull away from that? You know, if I want to pattern my life in the day that we live, I certainly want to look to the profitable servants. Look unto Christ ultimately. That'd be, but sometimes we don't have an example that Christ left us in his own life on a particular matter. But we can pull principles of how God feels about things by how his prophets were and the prophets that he used. I think of Enoch. He said that Enoch walked with God. What did he do in his life that he walked with God? You know, I'd have to read that over, see some of the life of Enoch there. I haven't read it recently. But I say this about John the Baptist. How did God clothe John the Baptist? Think about that just for a minute. And as we travel on, and I said earlier in my message here that we have rejected a lot of things where we came from because we've seen so much unholiness and ungodliness. But because man has done that, we don't reject the whole thing. So I just say dress is one area that we need to be careful in as we walk through life. And it will not bring us salvation if we're not saved. I don't care what kind of dress you put on, dress in general, men and women, it will not save us. But after we've been regenerate, there are... And I think of the verse there in Peter. I was going to share this verse, but God just brought it to my mind right now. In Peter, it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. So we often think, yes, faith is complete in itself if it propels us on to good works. But there he says knowledge. And I just talk about knowledge just briefly. What is knowledge in our day? You brothers share with me. You know, I'd be interested just to hear your thoughts. How can we add knowledge to the life that we live today? How can we do that? I just was pondering that. How do I do that today? Do what Peter says there. He said, if you add knowledge to faith, and how can we do that? Would a brother have a thought? Just share it right now. Just how do we add knowledge to faith? Because I think we need to strive to understand these passages. Because he says if we do these things, we shall never fall. And so my thought, and I'm willing to be corrected. If you brothers feel fervently against what I share here, just correct me. Because I'm trying to understand what God is trying to teach us in that verse. But I think it's knowledge can be men that went on before us that erred. And if we're willing to humble ourselves and to gain knowledge that they would maybe after they have left us, godly men that led godly people, and they might have seen how they erred, then we can learn, we can add knowledge to our faith. Would that be the right interpretation of that thought there? And I believe that's true, that we can do that. You know, that's what I would want to believe at this time. And I'm willing to be open to correction on that. And so, in that verse 12, in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I might have shared this in the evening. I think I did this spring, one evening. And it really was interesting to me. As we study the scriptures and we gain an increased knowledge of what they mean in our life, for our daily life. Romans 12, 1 and 2, he talks here. Says, this is the writings of William McGrath, and he was a writer, he came out of the military, he repented of those resisting men and fighting, and he became a Christian. So I appreciate that. When I see a man do 180 degrees, I think that truly his heart changed. So I can trust what he teaches to me because of his fruit of his life. And he says there that every denomination that once maintained uniform attire, and I don't know where uniform should be, but the Bible teaches us that we should be of one mind and one accord in these things. And I believe and I sense, and I say this with love to you brothers that don't see this thing similar to what I hold convictions to. But the Bible teaches us we should be of one mind and one accord. So this is what he has to say. I say this is knowledge. Just listen to what he says. This is a quote from this man. Every denomination that once maintained uniform attire but then surrendered it to the tact of fashion has also lost out in the other areas of discipleship. It is very significant that in the Romans chapter 12, there are four doctrines taught. And if you look at that chapter, they're there. It says consecration, number one. Nonconformity, verse 2. Unity in the church, verse 3 through 13. And non-resistance, 14 through 21. And if you'd like to have a copy of this, I'll just give it to you. The scriptures represents them in their proper order. First, consecration of our lives, out of gratitude to a God for His salvation. That's why we need to do everything that we do in our day, because of what Jesus did for you and I. And if we do it because of that, we live consecrated lives, and it's not unto men. It says, for His salvation, second, separation from the world because of the inner transformation. The Bible says that we need to be transformed, it says there in Romans. And the brother shared this morning, if that transformation, that metamorphosis from a caterpillar to a butterfly has not taken place in our life, and new fruit is flowing forth, that we see a growth in that Christian, and we need to be merciful. The Bible says, the merciful shall see the kingdom of God, and we need to be merciful as we see young Christians or new Christians. We need to be merciful, but we need to see growth in our life and in the lives of others. And it says that we should be merciful. The inner transformation, third, loving unity within the body of believers. Fourth, non-resistance toward enemies. He said if we lose one, we will generally lose the others. And these are words of men But I believe their knowledge in our day that we can think about it. All four of these doctrines are aspects of love, love towards God, loving not the world, loving the brother, loving even our enemies. These are the four acid tests of true Christianity. Consecration is lacking. If consecration is lacking, then nonconformity becomes a merely empty form of legalism. And you brothers, we've seen so much of that. I have. We used to go home, my wife and I, we'd go down 37 and we'd get to the filling station there, and a man would pull out of there, and I'm not going to mention his name, but often he was smoking. But he had a big beard, and the beard was flowing behind his back, and I told my wife, it's going to take more than that. So I, in my heart, said those same things. He needed to be born again. He needed to be born from above. Legalism. If unity is lacking, then all the virtues wither and bitterness arises. We're not all in the same place in the Christian life. But if we see areas in each other's lives, we need to love one another enough to pray for each other and maybe talk to each other once our lives have been ridded of that big log, and that we can love each other in that way. If non-resistance dies and enemies are hated, then love towards God also perishes. It is significant that if one of these doctrines fails to be believed and practiced by the church, then all the others begin to decay and decline and die. And I believe this. I believe it's sound truth that we can believe. And I know that John Wesley was a man that we often quote. Maybe a number of years ago, I don't hear it so much here now, but I believe he was a man of God when he started that church. And the other evening, we went with the children over to the church here in Leal that would have stemmed from his teachings. I looked it up, and the United Methodists came from John Wesley, and they unified with the Church of the Brethren sometime in the 1800s, I think it was. But that's the church that John Wesley has today. I don't think it was his heart, but he laments some things that he did wrong in the time that it was his tenure to lead that church. And he laments what he did wrong. But I believe by him being negligent in his teachings of those things, that today we see the woman that took us around, we see what we see today. So I'm just saying all this that I don't want to, that we just be wise and seek the whole Word of God, that we, not only we, that we can endure to the end, but our children can endure to the end and have those blessings that flow from a true Christian life. And so I just had here Luke here, 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And he says not just when you're born again, he says daily, and follow me. So I find that in my own life. So I would like to conclude with this. May you pray for us as a family, as we're still journeying on this Christian life. And if I spoke anything today that was not the heart of God, I know I used quite a few of my own words, but I'd be willing to be spoken to and to be exhorted. The Bible says as long as time remains, we should rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering. We should do it with love. And long-suffering, because otherwise it will not bring profit to the kingdom. So may God bless and may God bless you. I may have forgot to smile here. Sometimes I find myself I don't smile enough. So I love you all.